The passage that was read a moment ago from Luke chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, sets forth a prayer that sometimes is called the Lord's Prayer. It's also recorded for us in Matthew 6. We're going to be studying this morning from Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. It's my judgment as you read this that, in the first place, this is not the Lord's Prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, if you'll turn to Matthew 26. In the Garden of Gethsemane, just prior to his death, you'll read the Lord's Prayer. If you want to read the Lord's Prayer, turn to the 17th chapter of the book of John. Beginning in verse 1, you'll read in that chapter the Lord's Prayer. But this is the disciples' prayer. These disciples in Luke chapter 11 and verse 1 came to the Lord and said, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples to pray. We want to know more about prayer. It's important that we know about prayer. Prayer is a very powerful thing. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, the Bible says in the latter part of that verse, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Prayer is important in the life of a Christian. We realize that every Christian needs to continue instantly in prayer. Romans chapter 12 and verse 12. The American Standard says, continuing steadfastly in prayer. The New American Standard and McCord's translation says, devoted to prayer. One version says, pray at all times. Williams' version says, be ever persistent in prayer. The Living Bible says, pray always. The King James 2 Bible says, in prayer, keeping on. Rotherham says, in prayer, persevering. We ought to be instant in prayer. We ought to continue in prayer. We need to know about prayer. Prayer is a great thing in the life of every Christian, of every child of God. But not only is this not the Lord's Prayer, but it's the disciples' prayer, for Jesus is teaching the disciples how to pray. It was not the Lord's intention that this prayer be repeated verbatim over and over again as it has been through the years. If it were the case that Jesus, in teaching the disciples to pray, intended that this prayer be repeated verbatim, it's strange to me that in Matthew 6 you have the first record of it, and then you come to Luke 11 beginning in verse 2 and you have the prayer again, but the words are different. It's not the same words in Matthew 6 as you find in Luke 11, verses 2 through 4. I think then that in and of itself ought to say that it's not the Lord's intention simply to be giving us words that are to be mimicked or repeated. But if they were to be repeated, why not repeat them in John 17 and in Matthew 26 that I've already mentioned? Why, when the Lord or when the church prayed in Acts chapter 3, did they not repeat the words that we have record of in Matthew 6? Well, the simple explanation is that it was not God's intention that in teaching the disciples to pray, that he was giving them words that they were to continually repeat verbatim. But he was simply showing them or giving them some instruction in prayer so that we would learn how to pray. Let us think about what is recorded for us in these words. And really, in Matthew 6, when he says in verse 9, after this manner, Therefore pray ye. That's what he's saying. Not to repeat it verbatim, but here's some things that are important as far as prayer is concerned, some things that you need to have understanding of so that you can properly pray to God. So I want to think with you, and I studied this morning about the words that are recorded in the prayer or the disciples' prayers found in Matthew 6, beginning in verse 9. In the first place, think about the words, "Our Father." What do those words mean? I think, number one, they suggest that prayer is predicated upon the Father. In Psalms 90, in verse 2, in the latter part of that verse, the Bible says, "From everlasting unto everlasting, Thou art God." The prayers that we pray are based upon the character and the nature of God. Think about praying to some individual. If you prayed to me, even if I wanted to, I couldn't grant all the requests that you had. It'd be beyond my power or beyond my ability. But the Father has all power. He has all ability. He has the ability to grant the request that we make when we go to Him in prayer. Our prayers are predicated upon God. They are based on His very character, His very nature, His very ability. When we pray, we ought to have assurance that we know and that we understand that God hears and that God can answer our prayers. In 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12, the Bible says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous. His ear is open unto their supplication." And so when we go to our Father in prayer, no matter what we're praying for, it ought to be reassuring to note that we're praying to the Father, that we're praying to God. And involved in this also, we need to note that we do not pray to Jesus, but our prayers are addressed unto the Father. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 3, he says, "We give thanks to God and the Father by our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you." Our prayers are addressed unto the Father. Our prayers are predicated upon the nature and the character of God Himself. But not only that, in the third place, the words "Our Father" denotes a relationship. Here are people who are in a relationship with the Father. Here is a new relationship. We recognize that the account in Matthew chapter 6 and the account in Luke chapter 11 is pre-Pentecost. But he's talking about a new relationship men would enjoy with the Father in the kingdom which would come. And he'll talk about that just a little bit later. Here is a new relationship, a relationship that we sustain to the Father. In Matthew chapter 28, beginning with verse 18, Jesus said to American Standard, "All authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go make disciples of all creatures, baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit." Literally, what Matthew 28:19 says is baptize them into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Here are people who were out in the world. They were in the devil's kingdom. But they obeyed the gospel and they came into a family relationship with God Himself. What a wonderful place to have God as our Father, to be in His family. And thus, because God is our Father, we're able to pray to Him and we're able to call upon Him as children of God. We're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as have been baptized into Christ, did put on Christ, baptized into the family of God, thus able to call upon God as our Father. Note with me that the account says, our Father. The word our is significant. This says, number one, that Jesus was willing deity to come down to this earth and to go through what you and I do. Think of that, Jesus, the Son of God, praying and bringing me right alongside of Him. He didn't say, my Father. He said, our Father. He pulled me with Him in His prayer. Jesus, the Son of God, is ever conscious of our every needs. In the Hebrews letter, the second chapter of the Hebrews letter, the writer talks about how that God Himself had taken upon Him the flesh of Abraham. That He became just like we are. Verse 17 says, wherefore in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that He Himself has suffered being tempted, He is able to succor them that are tempted. And so, in the words in Matthew 6, when He says, our Father, it points to the fact that here's Jesus who was willing to condescend, to leave the portals of heaven, and to come down where we are. And it points to the unity among brethren, to the unity of believers. We ought to pray for our brethren. We ought to think constantly about those of us who are in this together. We're in God's family. And we ought to consider one another and to pray for one another. The joys and the successes of those who are in the body of Christ are ours. The hurts and the harms and the problems and the persecutions and the sickness come to those who are members of the body, come to us. And as we ascend with our prayers to the throne of the Father, we ought to always be conscious of the unity of the body. That is per Acts chapter 4 and verse 32, and that context could with one heart and one soul deliver their heart to the throne of grace, to the God of heaven. And so the words that are used by God are very significant. Our Father, secondly, which art in heaven. Not only does this show that here's Christ who has come down to earth and condescend, but it shows the heights of the ambitions that are ours. God's in heaven. That's where I want to go. That's where you want to go. That's what we live for. We realize the power of heaven. We realize the hope of heaven. And one day we want to go to spend eternity with Him there. Second, or 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 4. Unto a place that's undefiled. Incorruptible. A place that fadeth not away. We realize that this earth is only a temporary place. Which art in heaven points to the very height of our ambitions. We have our affection set on things above, Colossians 3 and verse 2, and not on the things of this earth. The very context, as we'll talk about in just a few minutes in Matthew 6, shows that the prayers of Christians ought to be such that it causes the earth to lose its appeal to our hearts. And that our ambition is set, fixed, to go to heaven to be where the Lord is. Our Father which art in heaven. Thirdly, He says, hallowed be thy name. This points to the reverence and the adoration and the praise that belongs to the God of heaven. I heard a preacher a few years ago read where he said that someone was reading that and they couldn't read very well, and he said you ought to always holler the name of the Lord. This says we ought to hallow, reverence, and respect the name of God. I do not believe it is very prevalent today, but it has been in years past that there have been those who have not respected God's name even in prayer. And try to take God and condescend God to where man is. I heard of a young man in praying who said, "Hello, Daddy." That does not respect and reverence the name of God. In Psalms 111 and verse 9, the Bible says, "Holy and reverent is His name." It's sacred. And we ought to always hallow the name of God, respect that name, reverence that name. This also points to the fact of our interest in worship. A man who prays to God is an individual who is interested in worshiping God. John 4, verse 24, the Bible says God is spirit. And they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. God wants us to worship Him. In Acts chapter 14 this morning in adult class, we noted that when Paul and Barnabas healed that lame man, that those people wanted to worship someone. And that they worshiped the gods of Mercury and Jupiter. We want to worship the God of heaven. We want to respect His name. We want to live by His will and do things according to the name of God. And our lives ought to be in keeping with that. How can an individual, for instance, pray as the Lord taught us to pray, to hallow the name of the Lord or hallow the name of God, when we don't live holy lives? 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "Be ye holy as I am holy." Ungodly people do not respect the name of the Lord. It's when we live godly lives that we show respect unto His name. But in the next place, the account says, "Thy kingdom come." As Brother Foy Wallace pointed out so many years ago, that's a Pentecost poem. That passage is looking forward to the coming of the kingdom. We need to remember where Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11 are. That this is pre-Pentecost. The kingdom at this time had not come. And yet, though the Lord was teaching these disciples to look forward to and to anticipate the coming kingdom, He began His personal ministry by preaching, "Repent ye, the kingdom of heaven is at hand." He recognizes the importance of the kingdom. Every Christian in prayer should recognize the importance and exalt always the kingdom of heaven. To consider the church and to think about the importance of the church. Think about the phrase kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, it carries the significance of the fact that Christ is King. And that means that we live our lives as subjects in His kingdom. That we respect Him. No wonder the prayer continues as it does. "Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." One who is subject to a king considers the will of that king. And so it is with every Christian, with every child of God. The will of God becomes the watchword of our lives. Rotherham, in translating this passage, says, "Accomplished be thy will as in heaven, so in earth." Do we live our lives to accomplish the will of God? That's what this prayer is all about. It's about individuals who live their life to accomplish the will of God. That's exactly the way Jesus lived. In John 4:34, He said, "My meat is to do the will of Him that sent me and to finish His work." In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, the Bible says, "It is written in the volume of the book, I come to do Thy will, O God." What about our will? Is our will to do the will of the Father that sent me? In 1 Corinthians 16, there are some interesting thoughts by the Apostle Paul. He said that he purposed to come to see the brethren that were at Corinth. And he said that I will winter with you. I want to come. I will to come. I will come unto you, verse 5, when I shall pass through Macedonia. But then you come down in verse 7 and he said, if the Lord permit. What Paul was saying is that my will is equal to God's will, if the Lord permit. And that's exactly what this prayer says. The will of God is done exactly to the letter in heaven. It is accomplished in heaven. And the will of God should be accomplished in my life. My life should always be lived, if the Lord permit, I'll do this or that. That my life is according to God's will. Whatever the Lord wants, whatever His desire is, that's what I do. Note that in this prayer, Jesus does not say, my will be done, but He says, T-H-Y, thy will. There's no selfishness in this prayer. This prayer is to live by God's will. It's to take God's book and let God's book become the directing force of our life. Let it tell us where to go, what to do, what to think. Let the will of God determine how we're going to live. And so he says, thy will be done as it is in heaven, so on earth. Then verse 11, it says, give us this day our daily bread. There are a number of things that are set forth in this passage. Number one, it says that here's the source of everything that I am and the source of everything that I have. It's a recognition that every blessing comes from God. Psalms 23 is a pretty good commentary on it. We won't read the whole thing, but think about verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. The best commentary, though, that I have on Matthew 6:11 is in that very chapter. Better than anything you'll ever find. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus in Matthew 6 is saying, don't put your trust in the material things of life. Put your trust in God. God will provide daily bread. Live life, verse 34, one day at a time. God will make provision for you. When you have God as your Father and you can call upon Him, then you'll not have to worry. You don't have to become, and literally, the word worry carries the idea of you don't have to become over anxious. Be not anxious, Jesus says in the King James, Matthew 5. Be not overly anxious. God will take care of you. You know, the resources of God's grace make the provisions for me in this life. Everything that's mine is that that's provided by God, and I'm only a steward over it. And so, in the prayer, there's a recognition of God's provisions. There's God's provision not for the luxuries of life, but for the needs of life. Give us this day our daily Cadillac. That's not what he said. He said, give us this day our daily bread. Provide the necessities of life. Isn't that what Matthew 6:33 says? Think about Matthew 6:33 against the background of this prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The man who has his priorities right is the individual who can pray like Jesus taught us to pray. And then he says, and lead us not, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. The word debts is a legal term. It has to do with legal debt. But in this context, what he's saying is, here are our spiritual debts. This prayer is in full recognition of the fact that there's only one source of forgiveness. It's a prayer to the Father. Is He not the source of all forgiveness? Without the forgiveness of the Father, there is no forgiveness. God has provided the resources whereby we might be forgiven of our sins. And so the one who prays this prayer realizes that here's the very source of forgiveness, God Himself. Forgive us. And God has given us the plan of forgiveness, and there's no forgiveness without the plan. He's not saying in this that all you do is pray for forgiveness, but do not apply the blood of Jesus. The one who prayed this, the one whose words were uttered here, is the means to provide forgiveness. His blood shed on the cross, in whom we have redemption. Through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, Ephesians 1, verse 7. Here is the source of our forgiveness, God. But this says that our forgiveness is predicated upon us forgiving others. Matthew 18, the disciples, the apostles, were not getting along one with another. They were fighting over who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. They were not forgiving one another. Jesus gives them a parable and shows them that here's an individual who owes $7 million. He'll never be forgiven unless he forgives the man who owes him $15. That's taking that parable and putting it in our language. We must forgive others. There's also a commentary at the end of this prayer when he says, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive men not their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive you." In Matthew 5, he tells us in verse 23 and verse 24, if we come to the altar and we remember that our brother hath ought against us, he says, "Leave thy gift the altar and go thy way and first be reconciled to thy brother and then come offer thy gift." He's saying that we must practice forgiveness if we expect to be forgiven of God. But then verse 13, he said, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." We recognize that it is not God that leads us into temptation as we normally think about tempting. The Greek word that's translated temptation here literally means to be put to the test. What he's saying is, "Oh Lord, do not allow me to be led into the way of the devil's evil ways. Don't let Satan take me and sift me and try me." Luke chapter 22, beginning verse 32. "Satan hath desired to have us, and may sift us as wheat. But the Lord said, I have prayed for thee that thy faith shall not utterly fail. And when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren." Satan wants us. But this is a reminder of the fact that with every temptation that we face, there's a sufficiency of the grace of God, 2 Corinthians 12:9, to overcome it. We don't have to give in. There's a way out. There's a way of escape. "There's no temptation taking you but such is common to man, but God is faithful, who not suffer to be tempted, but that which you're able, but with the temptation provide a way of escape." 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. There's a way out, and we can take it. We do not have to be overcome. Deliver us, literally, in my judgment, the Greek says, from the evil one. Not just from evil itself, but from the devil. He wants us. He desires to have us. But through the good news, the gospel of Christ, we can be delivered. Finally, in the closing of the prayer, he says, "For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen." There's the individual who in prayer lays it at the foot of God. To God be the glory. Great things He hath done. Everything that we're able to accomplish in this life belongs to God. He should be glorified in it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, to the glory of God. Do it by His authority and for His glory. Whatever we do, whatever it is, it ought to be to the glory of the Father which is in heaven. This is recognized over and over again throughout the pages of the book of Revelation. The account says in Revelation chapter 14 and verse 7, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come. Worship Him that made heaven and earth and sea and the fountains of the waters." God is to be glorified. Isn't it a wonderful privilege as a Christian, as a child of God, to recognize the things that Jesus was trying to teach the disciples and to pray? Prayer is the greatest privilege that we have as His children on this earth. To be able to take those things that are hurting us and harming us and laying them at the foot of Jehovah God. "Give ear, O shepherd of Israel, thou that leadest Joseph like a flock, thou that dwelleth between the cherubim, shine forth before Ephraim and Benjamin and Manasseh. Stir up thy strength and come and save us. Turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine that we might be saved." That's Psalms 80, verses 1 through 3. There are a number of prayers set forth in the Psalms. I like Psalms 86. We won't read the whole thing, but listen to the way it starts. "Bow thine ear down, O Lord, hear me. I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. Thou art my God. Save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful upon me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice, O the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thy, Lord, art good, ready to forgive, plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Prayer is important in the life of every Christian. If you're here this morning and you are not in that relationship with the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit, we'd encourage you to obey the gospel. You can be in God's family. Enjoy the privilege of a child, and finding that privilege to be an heir of salvation with Christ. If you're subject this morning to your obedience by coming in faith, turning away from sin, standing before this assembly and confessing His sweet name and being immersed into Christ, won't you come now while together we stand and sing?